Good morning. It's good to be here. This is my third day here in this church. We've had Presbytery, but it's wonderful to be here in worship. We're going to be reading from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. If you want to open to the book of Habakkuk, I decided to do the whole of chapter 3, so we'll get to those last beautiful three verses. It's page 935 if you're using a pew Bible. Habakkuk prophesied around the year 600 BC. The nation of Judah had forsaken the Lord and was about to be carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. And it was, in a sense, a day very much like our own. The minor prophets, I think, are particularly fitting for the day that we live in, because they're speaking to a time of declension. But the book of Habakkuk is unique in that it's not a prophecy against Israel per se, but it's the prophet's own wrestlings with God and with what this means. And so it's a book that's particularly relevant for believers living in a dark age as we are. And since we are jumping into the middle of the book of Habakkuk, I wanted to take you on a brief survey. So if you are open to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk begins in chapter 1 by asking God, why is there all this violence in Israel and injustice? And why does God seem to not be doing anything about it? And in verse 5, the Lord answers him and says, well, I am doing something about it. I'm bringing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, against Israel to take them into captivity. And in verse 12, Habakkuk responds, and he says, well, that seems almost even worse. Now you're bringing a pagan nation that doesn't even know the Lord against the people of the Lord. Seems even harder to understand. But the Lord assures him in chapter 2, verse 4, that the righteous will live by his faith. And so this is a book about faith. And Habakkuk responds in our scripture today, chapter 3, with a prayer that ranks among the very best prayers of the Bible. So hear now the word of the Lord, Habakkuk. Chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleave the earth with rivers, Selah. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of the water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from head, from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward part trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director, on my stringed instrument. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word. And we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, and now as we come to the preaching of your word, that you would be with your people to allow us to receive your word in our hearts. Father, may you be glorified in our midst today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, Habakkuk has just finished this prophetic back and forth interaction with God in which he talks to God and God answers him. But now he turns from the prophetic talking to God, and he returns to the ordinary means of grace, which is prayer. And I say ordinary because it's something that God has given to all believers, to you and me. But brothers and sisters, prayer is by no means ordinary. When you pray, you are communicating with the Creator of heaven and earth. I've heard it said that if you want to humble someone, ask them about their prayer life. Because for most of us, there's a disconnect between what we believe about God and about prayer and how much we actually pray. We believe that prayer is efficacious and that God uses it to accomplish his purposes on the earth, and we know that we should delight in prayer, that it is one of the remarkable privileges afforded to the children of God. But most of us, I imagine, are discouraged about our prayer lives, by our indifference sometimes to the things of God, by our distractedness, by our lack of discipline, and by what that reveals about our true priorities. But prayer doesn't have to be long, because we don't pray like the Gentiles who think they will be heard for their many words. This prayer of Habakkuk is only about 3.5 minutes long. Because it's not just praying, but there is a theology of prayer. And Habakkuk shows us what it's like to pray in faith. And as we were reading, I think we saw that it was a formal prayer. It reads almost like a psalm. In verse 1 it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth, which is used in the inscription in Psalm 7. And at the end, it concludes, for the choir director on my stringed instrument. So this is a formal prayer. It's a prayer that Habakkuk wrote out for the benefit of believers going into captivity. It's a model prayer. It's a teaching prayer, just like the Lord's Prayer. And he's teaching us how to pray in the midst of their captivity. So I want to encourage you to pray in faith as we look at six components of Habakkuk's prayer. First, pray in faith by reverencing. Verse 2. I said that when you pray, you are coming before the Creator of heaven and earth. And there is a way that's fitting to come before the Creator of heaven and earth. And that begins with an attitude of reverence. Remember who it is you're praying to, the Sovereign Lord of the universe, who created the world with a word, who upholds it by the word of His power, who dwells in unapproachable light, before whom angels who have never sinned fall before Him and cover their faces, and men fall down as though dead. We are coming when we pray before the blessed Trinitarian subsistence, three persons in one God eternally delighting in each other, yet uniting in the great work of redemption. The Father agreeing to send the Son agreeing to join His divine person forever to human nature, so that He could suffer and die in your place for the forgiveness of sins, and offering Himself through the eternal Spirit as a sacrifice for sins, so that through the blood of Christ you are able to draw near with confidence before the throne of grace. Brothers, all this is the backdrop that makes your prayers possible. So Habakkuk begins his prayer with reverence. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Now, in the Bible, fear can be used in two different ways. But here, fear is synonymous with faith. Fearing God means believing God and recognizing that great chasm that exists between Creator and creature that has been bridged for us by Christ. And that doesn't mean that we can't overflow with praise and joy. But let us never forget that we're coming before a King and a Father. Like a Father, we can run to Him. But like a Father, we respect and honor Him. Habakkuk has heard the Lord's report about the coming captivity and how the Lord's judgment is coming. And even though he has this assurance that the righteous will live by faith, he fears, he worships, he kneels down in the dust before the God of the universe. There is no longer any speck of pride in him. He is broken. He has heard the Lord's response, and he closes his mouth. He is silent before the Lord. Gone is any of that questioning that we saw in the beginning of Habakkuk, whether the Lord really does hear his prayers. Gone is any hint of accusation of injustice with God. He simply says, I hear the report of you, of your power, of your character, of your holiness, and I fear, I reverence, I worship. And this is how we must approach the Lord in prayer. Jesus says that the Pharisee stood up in the temple and prayed to himself. He had no fear of God. He didn't even really believe he was praying to God. The tax collector stood afar off and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. He was aware he was coming before God. Many times I've been convicted because I'm afraid to pray in a group of people. And I always have to tell myself, you are praying first and foremost before the living God of the universe, and how can you be afraid before men? So reverence God by magnifying Him in your prayers and in your heart. Worship Him with reverence and awe. Let His whole being captivate you, and let all other things become small in comparison. So pray in faith by reverencing. And second, pray in faith by requesting. The second half of that verse 2. Remember that Sorry, I'll read it. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember that Habakkuk is growing and maturing throughout this book. He began by asking, how long, O Lord? And then he asked, how could he let the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? But now he has come to the point where he accepts that the captivity is coming. And so his request is not seeking to go against God's revealed will, but he looks beyond captivity and he prays for God to revive his redemptive work among his chosen people. Revive your work in the midst of the years. You have made a promise to Abraham. You have promised that all the nations would be blessed in Abraham. Revive that work in the midst of years. And he invokes God's attributes. In wrath, remember mercy. Mercy is the word for compassion that God used when he revealed his covenant name to Moses on Mount Sinai. It says in Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So you, believer, don't be afraid to make your requests of God. Are you troubled? Run to him for comfort. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Don't let your theology get in the way of your emotions. Maybe you know you shouldn't be anxious, but you are anyway. Don't let your theology keep you from coming to the Lord in prayer. Tell him how you're feeling and what you know you should be feeling and ask God to help you and comfort you. Perhaps you're praying for wisdom about a big decision. Pray about it before the Lord. Give him your reasons and ask God to give you wisdom, and he promises to give it. Maybe you are afraid. Run to God. Find refuge in him. I no longer have the blessing of an earthly father, but I have a heavenly father whom I can run to and feel secure in his strong arms and be strengthened and return again to face the trials of the world. Maybe you struggle with sin. Will you struggle in your own strength? Or will you run to the Lord for help? If sin makes you feel ashamed and you run away from him, have you forgotten that he knows all your sin and shame? Ask him for forgiveness. In the moment of temptation, ask him for strength to overcome the temptation. Ask him to give you a hatred for sin and to renew your spirit. Like Habakkuk, bring your request before the Lord. We have a God who hears prayer. And prayer might be the most important, eternally significant, and lasting thing that you do in your lives. This is where your spiritual battles are fought and won. And by saying that, I don't want to take the emphasis off of Christ and onto you, because this is how Christ chooses to advance his kingdom. He's pleased to use the prayers of the saints, faulty and weak though they are, and God is glorified when these faulty, weak prayers are answered, not because of how great we are or how great our prayers are, but because of how great he is. In the upper room, the night he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples in John 15, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So pray in faith by requesting. And third, pray in faith by remembering. We see that in verses 3 through 7. Habakkuk strengthens his faith and the faith of those who will carry this psalm away into captivity by remembering the ways that God has already acted in history for the sake of his people. And Vince helpfully had us read Deuteronomy 33, and you'll notice a lot of the imagery from that passage showing up here. Verse 3, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman is associated with Edom and is a general term for the south, the region between Israel and Egypt. And Mount Paran is associated with Mount Sinai. So Habakkuk is remembering God's miraculous appearing to the people of Israel in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. His glory is pictured as a radiant light in verse 4. But the same light, it says, was the hiding of his power. Like the sun whose brightness is its glory, but that same brightness keeps us from looking at it. God dwells in unapproachable light, and he appeared to the people of Israel as a fire. And Habakkuk talks about pestilence and plague in verse 5, speaking of the Exodus, describing how the Lord brought his people out of Egypt by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And then the Lord led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Verse 6, he stood and surveyed the earth, the land of Israel, and divided it out among the tribes. And then it says he looked and startled the nations. When the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, you remember the Lord looked out of the pillar of fire and cloud and panicked the armies of the Egyptians. The Lord only has to look, and the nations of Canaan are startled. And in verse 7, he remembers God's deliverance during the time of the judges. In Judges 3, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim until he raised up Othniel to deliver them. And the time of Midian refers to Judges 7, when the sons of Israel again did what was evil, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian until he raised up Gideon to deliver them. And so Habakkuk says that he saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. So he remembers the times when the oppressors of Israel shook in fear as the Lord raised up a deliverer to rescue them. And the parallel is even more striking because Cushan Rishathaim was the king of Babylon. Israel had sinned and fallen into the hand of the king of Babylon, and the Lord had delivered them. And now Israel is about to fall again into the hands of the king of Babylon, and the implication is clear: the Lord will raise up a deliverer. Brothers and sisters, do you know your Bible well enough to pray like this? And do you believe your Bible well enough to pray like this? I know you know this, but it bears repeating that we have a God who enters history. We're not deists who believe that God created the world, wound it up, and let it go. We believe in a God who has been working in history from the creation to the flood to the Exodus to the cross. Unbelieving scholars, biblical scholars, try to explain away these miracles in the Old Testament. They try to say that the Red Sea was the Sea of Reeds, and the Israelites just trudged through a swamp. But we believe in miracles, that by their very nature they defy science. We believe Israel passed through the Red Sea between walls of water almost 600 feet deep and 10 miles across. And if God could do that, why could he not create the world in 6 days in a state of maturity? Why could he not create a literal Adam and Eve? Why could he not create stars and the beams of light already emanating from them, and the trees already grown, and the rocks already showing signs of age? And why could he not flood the whole world with water? And if he could judge the world with water, then surely he can judge the world again. If you believe that God entered into this world time and time again for the sake of his people, then you can pray in faith by remembering all that God has done in the past. And you can go even beyond Habakkuk and remember how God sent his only Son into the world, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead for your justification. Believer, if God could do that, there's nothing he can't do. And if God did that, there's nothing he wouldn't do. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If you are a believer today, God has also acted in a definitive way in your life. No less miraculous, he has entered into your life and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he has completely changed the course of your life. You can remember not only that, but how God has then continued to be faithful in your life. And you don't have an inspired interpretation of your life and the way that God is acting in your life, except you do have Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you're struggling with doubt, the problems you are facing seem overwhelming, pray in faith by remembering the Lord's mighty works of old and his mighty works in your life. Fourth, pray in faith by reflecting. We see that in verses 8 through 13. It's not enough to believe that God acts in history, but do you know why he acts in history? So Habakkuk asks these rhetorical questions, verse 8. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? In other words, it's absurd to think that God was angry with the Red Sea or the Jordan River, and that was why he trampled them with his angelic horses. No, he split the Red Sea and the Jordan River for the salvation of the children of Israel. So he calls them chariots of salvation in verse 8. And so Habakkuk remembers more of God's mighty acts. Verse 9, you cleaved the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and quaked, the downpour of waters swept by. This is probably referring to God providing water to the children of Israel in the wilderness. According to Exodus 12:37, there were about 600,000 men, besides women and children, in Israel. That's only slightly less than the population of Pittsburgh. So when Moses struck the rock and water gushed out, don't think like a drinking fountain where people lined up for water to take a drink. Think about a mighty spring that gushed forth into a flowing river that cleaved the earth and provided water for all the people. And in verse 11, Habakkuk remembers when the sun and the moon stood still in Joshua 10 so that the Israelites could defeat the Amorites at Gibeon. Verse 11, sun and moon stood in their places. How did he do that? Did he stop the earth from spinning? How did he do that without all the oceans sloshing around? Like I said before, if you're thinking this way, you're still thinking naturalistically. This is a miracle. And in verse 12, Habakkuk remembers how the Lord marched through the land of Canaan and trampled the nations before the children of Israel. But like I said, he doesn't just remember, but he reflects on God's redemptive purpose in those mighty acts. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. God did all these things for the sake of his people and ultimately for his anointed. So make it personal, believer. When you remember God's mighty acts, remember that he did them for you and for Christ and for Christ in you and you in Christ. Don't just remember what God has done, but reflect on what it means. Be a student of Scripture. You know how their hearts burned within them on the road to Emmaus as Jesus explained all things concerning himself in the Scriptures. May we have eyes to see Christ in all of the Scriptures. And when we pray, let us reflect on the true meaning of the Scriptures. May our prayers be saturated with Scripture, and may we not be afraid to grow in our prayers, to be taught by Scripture how to pray. But I wonder if any of you here are feeling discouraged by what I'm saying. Like maybe Habakkuk's prayer seems to put prayer more out of reach. Maybe you think it makes prayer less accessible rather than more, like Habakkuk is not helping you to pray, but is making you more self-conscious when you pray. Maybe some of you here are babes in prayer and you're not accustomed to remembering and reflecting on Scripture when you pray. Child of God, do not be discouraged. Remember, Habakkuk is writing out this prayer in order to uplift and encourage the exiles throughout their captivity. The whole point of reflecting on God's mighty works is that they were all for you. In Christ, God doesn't need a fancy prayer in order for you to approach him in prayer. Like I said, we don't pray as the Gentiles do. We don't believe that our prayers are more effective the more eloquent they are. We're not manipulating God when we pray. We're not praying in our own name. But Christ taught us to pray in his name. The Lord loves his anointed, and we come before him in the name of his anointed. So pray in faith by reflecting on the meaning of God's mighty acts of old. Fifth, pray in faith by resting. Verse 16, Habakkuk says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I want you to notice that this is not the prosperity gospel. Prayer of faith, name it and claim it, believe it, and you'll get it. This is the prayer of faith that is able to endure suffering. And that is able to pray in the midst of suffering. And that, by the way, is true faith. Believing in God despite the circumstances. Because if your faith depends on God acting a certain way, on answering prayers in a certain way, then you are not really believing in God at all, but in your circumstances. And when your circumstances change, you will have a crisis of faith. The foundation will fall, and how great will be the fall. So brothers and sisters, build your faith on Christ and not on your circumstances. And Christ will bring you through all of those circumstances. The captivity is still coming, and Habakkuk's body shudders at the thought. And who knows, but difficult times might be awaiting the church in this country. But in the midst of this, he says, verse 16, I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. That word for waiting quietly is the word for resting, just like Noah's Ark rested on the mountains in Genesis 8, or how God gave David rest from his enemies. It's the faith of a weaned child who has learned to calm and quiet his soul, Psalm 131, even when he doesn't get everything that he wants. This is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, which Paul says to expect when you pray. Like Habakkuk, we are living in a tumultuous time. There's COVID, there's masks, there's vaccine mandates, the fear of perhaps losing your job. There's supply chain shortages and inflation and a thousand other things that might threaten our peace and comfort. And it's okay to tremble. But have you brought your worries before the throne of grace? If not, you are not yet resting. If you are not yet at peace, let that drive you to prayer. Find shelter under the wings of the Almighty. Hebrews 2:15 says that Christ partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery all their lives. Christ came to set you free from the bondage of fear, and if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So pray in faith by resting. And sixth, and finally, pray in faith by rejoicing. Verses 17 through 19 are among the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olives should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. We all go through times when it seems like everything is falling apart and we have nothing. When dreams are broken or left unfulfilled, when it seems like it's even the Lord's hand himself who's taking things away from us and we wonder why. You remember that Habakkuk started by asking that question, why? But now he has come to the climax of this book on faith. And his faith has soared so high above his circumstances that it almost doesn't seem to make sense. In verse 17, he's describing the devastating effects of a siege as the food runs out and they have nothing. But even when they have nothing, Habakkuk is able to rejoice in the Lord because of the Lord's salvation. And that's why this book is really a book about faith. Maybe you are here today and you know that you don't have this faith. You don't have any hope besides the things that you own. Friend, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Maybe you have a weak faith and could not say, as Hebrews 10:34 says, that you could accept joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. If that is you today, remember that you do have a better possession kept in heaven for you. And then remember that even your faith is a work of God in you. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. So pray in faith by rejoicing in the salvation we have in Christ. And as we conclude, I want to take those 6 points and magnify Christ. Because as we pray in faith, we are praying in Christ. Every aspect of our prayer is only made possible by Christ. So pray in faith by reverencing God through Christ who opens up the way for us. Pray in faith by requesting, because Christ has made us children of God and he delights to hear his children pray. Pray in faith by remembering God's mighty works which culminated in the incarnation of Christ. Pray in faith by reflecting that those mighty works were done for all those chosen in Christ from before the creation of the world. Pray in faith by resting in Christ who has set us free from the fear of death by triumphing over death on the cross. And pray in faith by rejoicing because Christ has given us a great salvation. This is a prayer of faith that is only possible by Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort of your word that, as 1 Corinthians says, that it was written for our instruction. So, Lord, as we face perhaps a difficult future, help us to seek the comfort that Habakkuk also found. Lord, that you are our God, that you have acted in times past and you will act in the future, and that we can be assured that the righteous will live by faith. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.